Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God.
Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to everyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, from whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
Don't you love it when you're on the same wavelength as someone? You meet them and you're chatting with them and you're just like, we actually agree on a lot of things. I had a moment like this last year. This time last year, I met a guy after church. We're hanging out at the house, and for some reason, I asked him this question. I was like, dude, what's your dream? And he turned to me and said, to make a viral video. And at that moment, my heart ripped out of my chest. It went towards him and hugged his heart and was like, we're the same. We are the same person. And as we started chatting, we just clicked. Everything fell into place. We agreed on things. We disagreed about the same things. When you find yourself agreeing with someone, you find that you have the same heart and the same mind as them. Even like little things in life, when you plan to go to dinner with friends and you haven't actually decided where you want to go, but all day you've been craving a burrito from Mad Max. That's on your heart. And you come together with your friends, but you don't want to like push that decision on them. So you open it up. Well, where do you want to go? And they say, oh, I was actually thinking Mad Max. You're like, yes, yes. That's why we're friends. Because we love Mad Max. Little things like this in life, when you are just in agreeance with people, or ladies, don't you just love it when your man loves the things that you love? Like he just loves listening to Taylor Swift all day. Or he actually loves rom-coms. That's his favorite genre of movie. And he actually loves to go shopping with you for hours on end. That's what he tells you anyway. But that's what we look for when we're trying to find, you know, someone to date, a partner. We look for someone who has the same interests as us. Someone that we agree with. We choose someone who we have things in common with. When you're on the same page with someone, you feel safe. You can kind of relax. You can be yourself because you feel accepted. So what about church? What about our church, St. Paul's? Do you think our church is a place where you feel like that? You come to church and you feel that unity. Or you go to your small group and you feel that connection. Or you're part of a ministry team and you've all got the same vision. You're all thinking the same thing. As Shane shared, we're in the middle of our vision series. And what that means is we're dreaming. We're dreaming. What could our church look like? What could our church look like as we go into next year, as we go into the future? And I want to ask this question tonight. What would church look like if every single person was in complete unity? If every one of us were on the same wavelength, what would our church, St. Paul's, look like? I want to start with the picture of this church in Acts 4, which was read out. Because the Bible paints a picture about this church, and it's absolutely incredible. So let me read the picture of this church. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. It's a picture of an incredible church. And do you pick up what's happening in this church? All the believers were one in heart and mind. They were in complete agreement with one another. But the next bit is what gets me. The next bit is ridiculous. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Now, I'm trying to wrap my head around this. So I go up to the towers and I go buy an iPad. Then I bring the iPad back to church and it's not mine. I just bought it, but it's not mine. I don't claim ownership of it. Any one of you could use it at any time. That is exactly what is happening in Acts. Or, you know, when sometimes someone leaves their car lights on in the car park and Shane will get up and say, oh, you know, SVX783, you've left your lights on. Everyone's like, oh, wonder who owns that car. Imagine if no one claimed it. No one owns that car. It's the church's. Okay, well, whoever used it last, can you please go turn the lights off? Because the next person that wants to use it, they will be blessed by that. Does it make sense how crazy that is? But this is the picture of the church in Acts. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy among them. Now, I read this bit, that there's no needy people in this church. And I can't help but think of the time where Jesus says to his disciples, there will always be poor among you. He says, there's always going to be poor among you. And yet, we have this picture, this moment in this church where there is no needy. See, God's Spirit was working so much in this church that for a moment, they had a glimpse of heaven, where everyone's needs were looked after. This church is incredible. And look at how they provided for the people. From time to time, those who owned the land and houses sold them, brought the money to the apostles who distributed it to those in need. They sold their houses and gave the money to those in need. Does it make sense how crazy that decision is? Because in Australia, that's kind of like the Australian dream, to own your own home. And right now, it seems like an impossible dream. Some of us might not even achieve that. But imagine you do achieve. Imagine you worked your whole life. You invested well, you saved, you worked hard, and finally you make that last payment and you own your own home. Imagine just after you make that last payment, you turn to your partner and you say, "Hey, you know that thing that we've been working all our lives for? Do you want to give it away?" Does it make sense how countercultural that is, how crazy that decision would be? But this is the picture of the church in Acts. The people in this church have such an understanding of God's grace that they realize that everything they have is from God. It's a gift of God. But when they hold that gift, they hold it with an open hand. That if anyone needs this more than we do, it's yours. But it's interesting, right? We've got this amazing picture of this church, but it doesn't really mention much of the building. Like, where are they meeting? The only mention of a physical place is where it says that God shook the place where they were meeting. But apart from that, there's not a lot of focus on the building. You see, their focus wasn't on a building. Their focus was on something different. And it makes me wonder, well, what would a church look like if their focus was the building? Now, I was lucky enough to go to Spain quite a while ago. I went to Barcelona, and they have some incredible structures there and incredible churches. And here's a photo of one of them that I got a little selfie in front of. This church is called the Sagrada Familia. It started construction in 1882, and it isn't finished yet. It's probably going to be finished in about 10 years, apparently. It's not complete, but it is so magnificent that it's World Heritage listed. Chuck up another photo of it. Yep, that's like all arty and stuff. Go to the next one. Look how detailed and amazing the outside of this church is. People come from across the side of the world, as I did from Australia, just to take photos in front of this thing because it's amazing. And you wonder, well, what's happening inside the church? Sounds pretty incredible. Nothing. That's a sneaky photo of my friend falling asleep inside the church. There was nothing happening in that church. That church was dead. They didn't meet together. It was about the building. That's what happens when a church, its focus is the building. It might look magnificent on the outside, but inside it's dead. So what about us? Didn't we just vote on a building project? Didn't we all just vote and say, yeah, let's build. That's the best idea for this church. We did, but it's not about the church building. It's about building the church. That vote, this building project, it's about people. And the only reason that we are building is to be able to fit more people in, for more people to hear about Jesus and have their lives transformed. It's not about the church building, it's about building the church. So the question is, if a church isn't a building, what is it? Well, it's us. When a body of believers come together, that is church. If these walls were to fall down right now, as long as you don't leave in a panic and I keep preaching, does it make sense? That's still church. We don't need a building for it to be church. We are the church. A body of believers, we are the church. But there's a danger when we become the church. And this is something that I hear every now and then, when we use the language of they. What I mean by that is when we talk about the church, St. Paul's, and we talk about they didn't play my favorite song tonight. They weren't welcoming tonight. And there's actually, we got a little rule in the office that Shane helpfully brings up all the time. Because I slip into this as well, even in the office. They made this decision. And he always pulls me up on it, and rightly so, because it's not they, it's us. We are the church. And you might have thought that before, because I've thought that before as well. When I was in high school, I was sitting down there, remember. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I was like, I'm going to do a social experiment tonight. I'm going to sit here, all service. I'm not going to talk to anyone. And I'm just going to see who talks to me. And so I sat there and I made a little tally in my head and got to the end of the night. I didn't have any. The tally was zero, funnily enough. And I left and I thought, man, they're not very welcoming. They're not very nice. Who is they? If they is the church and I am part of the church, then who am I really blaming? Did I go speak to anyone? Nope. Was I welcoming? Nope. That is the danger. Was anyone at that night that we voted for the building project? Now, why did we invite everyone to come? Well, here's the thing. The church isn't John Gray's church. The church isn't the warden's church or the parish council's church. The church isn't the ministry staff. The church isn't my church. That'd be a really strange church. Does it make sense that the church is us? That's why we invited everyone to come on that night to decide, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And what happens when you take ownership of something is you celebrate with everyone, but you also take on the challenges. And like Matt was praying, we talk about Jesus Club and the success of that ministry, and we can actually celebrate as a church, saying, look at what we are achieving through God. Look what he's achieving through us. It's not they, it's us. But also, we take on the challenges of each other. We share in the struggles. When a ministry isn't going well, man, we're really struggling in that area. Maybe we don't have enough funds for something. That's our burden. What does it look like when a church isn't one in mind and spirit? Well, that's things like church divisions, leadership abuse, either from those being led or those leading. The way we come to a service, oh man, I hope they play the songs that I like. I hope that they have my favorite preacher. But you know what I love seeing is when people take ownership, when we realize that we are the church. And I see this. I was at the big prayer marathon thing the other night, and another friend was there, and he's new to church, just moved into the area. And he started praying, and this was kind of the prayer that he was praying. Lord, we thank you for what you've given us here at St. Paul's. And we know that there are challenges ahead, so we pray that you provide for us. And I was sitting there, I was like, this guy gets it. Even though he's new to St. Paul's, he owns St. Paul's. He knows that he is part of St. Paul's, that he is part of the church. So when we think about what's the vision for our church, what's the vision for our future, we have a picture of who we want to be. I would love to be this church in Acts 4. And I wonder if we were to stand in front of them, what kind of comparisons could we make? Are we much different to this church? What are the similarities? What are the differences? Well, if this church in Acts is defined by three things, they're a praying church, they're a generous church, and they're one in heart and mind. I want to say that St. Paul's reflects this. we are a praying church. Our second line of the vision statement is that we see a church that is so awestruck by Jesus, we prayerfully seek his mind on everything. I don't know if you know this, but at every morning here at 6 a.m., there is a prayer meeting. Every day, right here in the church. Before 9 o'clock every morning, there are staff that pray before the day starts. There is a huge prayer network, an email that goes around, and people praying continually for us and the people in the church. Before the 5 p.m. service and the 10 a.m. service, the team is praying over the service. After 10 a.m., this new ministry has started, which excites me so much, is a couple of people who want to pray for people straight after the service, after 10 a.m. We pray in every service. Every Tuesday and Thursday, the staff team meet and pray for the church for specific situations, the prayer requests that come through the mobile phone. If you were here in 2009, we built that foyer, and outside we paved it. And the way we did it was we bought a paver and we wrote a name on the paver. Now, the name wasn't us. Like, yeah, I bought this paver. We put a name of a friend who doesn't know Jesus. And as we lay those pavers down, we prayed for them by name. And just yesterday, we finished that 24-hour prayer meeting. Our church, we prayed for 24 hours straight, covering this church in prayer. Was anyone actually at that 24-hour prayer meeting? A couple of hands. Can I be really honest with you? I wasn't heap sure about going. I thought I'd be a good staff member and sign up. And I put my name down for 2 hours. Now, here's some more honesty. When I pray by myself, I get to about 8 minutes and I'm kind of done. I can't really go past 8 minutes. I'm not that great at the long marathon prayers. So during the day, we started on Friday night. During the day, I was like half regretting signing up for 2 hours. I was like, oh, I should have done one. It's been a long day. I just kind of want to go home. So I got to the office at 9 and there was a handful of people sitting around a table and there was no music. There's no candles, there's no coffee. I was like, oh man, like where are the vibes? How am I going to get through this? But I sat down and someone had hopefully written like a guide. What could the next hour look like as we pray? Different prayer points. And the first one, we'll just read out some scripture. Remind us of who God is. And we read this passage out, Acts 4. Then we're encouraged just to talk about God, to pray about who he is, his goodness. And the incredible thing was that as we prayed, I can only describe it as us being of one heart and one mind. When we all sat under God, we all humbled each other. And you got to understand, there's people like 70 and 80-year-old people sitting with me in prayer. But there was no sense of, oh, we've been Christians longer than you've been alive. There was none of that. There was no, oh, we got all the answers and you have none, or I've got all the answers and you're just old people. It wasn't like that. There was no sense of that. We were one in heart and mind. And let me tell you, time flew. It got to the next hour and I had agreed to do 2 hours. Those people left and one other guy came. So it was me and another older guy for the next hour. And we just chatted. We just shared. And then we prayed for each other. And another guy joined and we prayed for the rest of the hour. And then got to the end of my shift. And I thought, okay, I can go home now. But then at 11 p.m., all the Crossfire leaders came up for the next session. I was like, man, I cannot miss this. Someone had a guitar, so we sang, and I ended up staying an extra hour because I felt this sense of oneness. We were one in heart and mind. And I left on Friday night, and this was my thought. Man, I am convinced that if we're going to have any sort of revival here at St. Paul's, any sort of revival in the hills or in Sydney is going to come through prayer. And friends, we are a praying church. Now, if the church in Acts is defined by prayer, they're also defined as being one in heart and mind. And I want to say that I see this in our church. The beauty of our faith, the beauty of being a Christian is variety. The beauty of being here at St. Paul's is variety of people, from newborns to old, wise, gray people. There's such variety. Now, every so often, I'll pop my sleepy little head into 8 a.m. service. Not that often, but every time I go and I speak to the older folk after the service, there's something common between us. Now, I don't tend to spend a lot of time with older people. I'm not like a massive fan of doilies or tea sets. Don't really get me going. And I still haven't listened to AM radio yet. But see, when I look at my life, my passions and my interests, and I look at their lives, their passions and their interests, it couldn't be more opposite. We have nothing in common, and yet we have one thing in common. And that surpasses everything else. And as I was sitting and praying with them, I realized we are one in heart and mind. And as I visit other churches that look completely different to ours, as I travel overseas and I meet different Christians, the cultural differences are enormous, and yet we have one thing in common. Jesus gives us a common spirit which transcends all cultural differences, all tastes or hobbies and interests. And when we come together, it reveals how common we are. And when we pray, we are one in heart and mind. So if the church in Acts was a praying church and a church with one heart and mind, they were a generous church. And I want to say, I see this here at St. Paul's. Last year, a young adult came up to me after church and he handed me an envelope. In the envelope was $1,000. And he said, "Give this to someone who needs it." And I had someone in my mind immediately, and so I passed that on. That's generosity. I heard another story of a struggling young couple who didn't have a car and they needed one. So their group of friends secretly got together. They raised $7,000 to buy them a car and didn't take the credit. They just wanted them to know how much God would provide for them. I hear John saying all the time that every so often someone will hand him an envelope or some money. And immediately he has a list of people in our church who need it, and he passes that on. Friends, we are a generous church. So at some levels, we reflect this church in Acts. But there are so many differences. And where are these differences? How can we grow to become more like this church? Well, the first one is their first response is prayer. Their first response is prayer, and they pray boldly for others. I put myself in this situation where Peter and John come to the people, come to the church, and tell them what's been happening. Now, if you didn't pick it up in the Bible reading, they've been jailed. They've been arrested for preaching Jesus, these two men. And they come back and they've been warned, stop preaching Jesus. And obviously you know what's going to happen if they do. So they come to the people and tell them. Now I put myself in that situation. I be honest? If Peter and John came to me and said, "Josh, we were just arrested for preaching Jesus. They said we can't do it anymore." My first response, I'd probably be like, "Okay, maybe let's take a break from preaching for a while. We don't want to end up in jail. I don't want to end up in jail." And even if I did get to the point of saying, "Let's pray about this," I think my prayer would be something like this: "Lord, protect Peter and John from this persecution. Keep them safe from the authorities. Lord, shelter us from their threats. Put a hedge of protection around them." Is it possible that our response could be the same, that we are so focused on ourselves that we pray for protection. Or you speak to your friend and mention Jesus and they say, never mention him again. And we either back off or we pray, Lord, make sure I don't do that again. But how does the church in Acts respond? They said, oh, you can't preach Jesus anymore? Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They ask God to speak even more through them. Now that is a bold prayer. And guess what happened? They started speaking boldly. And then they pray for healing of others. They put others' needs before their own. They pray for people. And the difference I see between us and them is I still own this iPad. They prayed and God gave them such grace and such understanding of grace that they didn't claim anything as their own. They opened their hearts and it wasn't good preaching that got them over the line. It wasn't an inspirational song that opened their hearts. It wasn't a 5-week series on generosity with a fabulous drama. You see, you can't manufacture grace. You can't manufacture love. You can't manufacture generosity. So where do we get it from? Well, grace comes from God. Love comes from God. Generosity comes from God. So it makes sense when Acts goes to God, the church in Acts goes to God, he gives them what only he can give them. No one claimed any possessions. No one was in need. People sold their houses, gave it to the apostles and said, give this to someone who needs it more. The difference between us and them is I haven't heard many stories about this here at St. Paul's. You know, no one's come up to the office and said, hey, just sold my house. Can you give this to someone who needs it? I just haven't heard those stories. But do you know the history of this church? About 31 years ago, we moved from a tiny chapel up the road on Francis Street and moved here. The move was impossible. The money was impossible to raise. It was a crazy move. But how did they do it? How did we do it as St. Paul's? Talk to any of the 8 a.m.ers who were there. They prayed like crazy. They prayed on their knees like crazy that God would move. And some of them sold their houses so that we could move here. We have done this. This is part of who we are. And here's the scary thing that you read about this church in Acts and you think, oh, I've kind of heard about communities like that before. They're called cults, right? Everyone shares everything. It's like good times. And we don't want to be counted as a cult. No, we want to be countercultural. And what is countercultural? When the culture says, you're crazy for doing that. No one does that. And we do it. That's countercultural. No one would sell a house that they've been working all their life for and give the money to someone else. That's countercultural. I'm more convinced than ever that if we want any sort of revival here at St. Paul's, it's going to have to be through prayer. Hardcore, unrelenting, corporate, unified, humble prayer. What kind of church do we want to be? A church where we are all one in heart and mind, and there are no needy among us. So how do we become that church? By praying boldly and praying for others. Pray for our friends, pray for our families, people at work, people in our sporting teams, the homeless that we walk past in the city, celebrities, our politicians, the guys serving us at the petrol station, the people who work in the shops we go to. Pray for the people who've just been rushed to the emergency ward at local hospitals. Pray for church. And I'm not talking about this building or St. Paul's. God's church. Pray for other churches in the hills, for Dural Baps, for Carso Baps, Carlingford Anglican, Empower Church, Hillsong, Kellyville Anglican, Rouse Hill, Quakers Hill Anglican. We pray for the church, not just this building. And what do we pray? Well, we pray the prayer of the church in Acts, that that God would speak his word with great boldness, that he would perform miracles in our world. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like for us? What change do we make as we leave this building? Pray by yourself. Make a habit of praying throughout the day. Maybe a specific time. Keep a prayer journal. It's like super hipster. Pray with friends. One of the coolest moments was I applied for a job, and then that night I was hanging out with my friends from church, and they said, hey, can we pray for you? We know this is a big job that you're going for. Can we pray? I was like, definitely. And so I stood in the middle of the room, we're hanging in, they laid hands and prayed for me. It was amazing. And those same friends, as two of them left to go live in New York, we did exactly the same thing. And it was a beautiful moment of friendship and us praying for each other. We covered each other in prayer. Pray by yourself, pray with friends, pray with those already praying here at church. 6 a.m. every morning, 15 minutes before every service starts. The next time we have a 24-hour prayer meeting, come. Organize your own prayer meetings. Pray in your families, and not just a quick grace prayer before a meal. Praise God when things go well, and pray to him when things are rocky. And when people are praying at church, pray with them in your heart and your mind. That's when we become one. Then who knows what the future might hold for us? But if this church in Acts is anything to go by, God will speak boldly through us. We would see people healed. We would no longer have needy among us. People would be baptized by the thousands, and it all starts with prayer. So I'm going to pray now, and it's going to be a really simple prayer. I'm going to mirror the prayer that the church in Acts prayed. But this isn't my prayer for us. This is our prayer for our church. And I pray that God would shake us up as he did the church in Acts. Now, because this isn't my prayer for you, I'm going to get off the platform. And I'm going to come and stand in the middle of the church. And as I come down, I want you to stand. And as I pray, I want you to pray with me in your heart and your mind a prayer for our church. So why don't you stand up? Let's pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Amen.